17 of the chapter brings us to the point where Nehemiah exhorts the people in those words, "Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." Really, it's a call for workers, and this man is looking for men to give themselves to the work of God and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That's the theme that I want to look at tonight. Wanted workers for the Lord. Let's, with our Bibles open there in Nehemiah chapter 2, let's just bow in a further word of prayer together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the reading of Thy word tonight. We ask that Thou will bless it to our souls. And Lord, Thou will speak to our hearts now. And O God, challenge us, we pray. We thank Thee for all that has been accomplished in this area for Thy glory these past years. We thank Thee, our God, for every progress that has been made, for every soul that has been saved. We thank Thee, our God, for these years in this witness, and for every stand that has been taken, every sermon that has been preached. But our God, we pray that Thou wilt give us a desire to see the work go further and go forward for Thy glory in the days to come. And O God, we pray tonight that Thou wilt speak to our hearts. And as we think about Nehemiah, may it, Lord, be something that we can just think about as something that happened in history. But O God, make these words powerful to our hearts tonight. Challenge us and speak to our souls. And revive us, Lord, in Thy work, we pray. Strengthen our hands. And Lord, cause us to be as zealous and as enthusiastic as these men were in Jerusalem. Grant us Thy blessing now. Put Thy word into my mouth. Fill me, Lord, with Thy Holy Spirit. I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. When Nehemiah left Shushan for Jerusalem, it was extremely clear that he was a man with one great purpose in life. Few others would have exchanged the royal court for a desolate city some 700 miles away. Few others would have taken up the work of rebuilding the walls and given up the ease and the comfort of one of the greatest palaces of the world. Few other men, even Jews, would have forsaken such a prestigious position with the king and taken up a project that at that time had lain in ruins for years. But the moment that Hanani gave Nehemiah the report of Jerusalem, this man's priorities had dramatically changed. The things in Shushan, the palace, meant nothing to him, whereas the glory of God and the good of his people meant everything to him. He was now a man with a single ambition, an ambition to live for his God and to be involved in God's work. It was that single purpose of life that led Nehemiah to weep and fast and pray and mourn for 4 months. It was that single purpose that asked him and caused him to ask leave of the king to go to Jerusalem. It was that single purpose that made him travel a long distance to this desolate city and present his letters to the governors. It was that single purpose of life that made him plan for a supply of timber to be given. And it was that single purpose, that great ambition, that intense desire that led him to venture out at night with a few men to survey the walls of Jerusalem for himself. Nehemiah was so broken. He was a man who was so burdened in his heart that nothing else mattered to him but the glory of his God and the good of his own people. He was, to take the words of an old preacher, a man whose life was given over to one great desire. And that distinguishing trait really can be seen in every great servant of God. Any man who has ever done anything for God has surrendered himself to the Lord. They have understood what Solomon meant when he said, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." For God's work demands surrender. It requires individuals who will give themselves completely to it. It calls for believers who will not attempt to serve God and mammon, but who will dedicate themselves and devote themselves to the glory of God. That's what Paul meant when he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," in Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's something that's good for us to understand, that this is not just something for those who are, and I think it's an unfortunate phrase that's used, but those who are involved in full-time service. Those words of exhortation in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, are for every believer. Wherever you work, whatever you do, wherever you are, the child of God is exhorted to live his life for the glory of God. In 1 Samuel 10 and verse 26, it's recorded that when Saul was king, there were men who went with him, a band of men, the Bible says, whose hearts God had touched. Now, they were just ordinary men, but they were men with a heart for God, men whose hearts God had touched as they went to serve with the king. And believer, that really is the pressing need of this hour. Sadly, there are many Christians who try to walk with God and the world. There are believers who try to please themselves and the Savior. There are some who have what can best be termed as divided hearts. And it doesn't really work. The man or woman that God uses is the one who has given their life over to one great purpose, the purpose of living for the glory of their Savior. Proof of that really lies in the life here of Nehemiah. And I can't help but think of him as I read of chapter 2 here. I can't help but think of Nehemiah in the same terms as the great apostle Paul, when he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, "This one thing I do." We thought of him last Tuesday night pressing on toward the mark in the same chapter in Philippians chapter 3, and we thought of Nehemiah pressing on. But Paul was a man of one thing. "This one thing I do." He doesn't speak of pressing toward the mark as if it was one of many things that he could devote his energy to or devote his effort upon. This was one thing. This was the chief desire in his soul, that he might go on with God, he might be of service to God, and he might be used in God's work. And Nehemiah is like this. It's almost as if he is the Old Testament counterpart of Paul the Apostle. And Nehemiah could well take up the same testimony and say, "This one thing I do." He's like Paul. But even more than that, Nehemiah is like Christ. I think there's a remarkable type of Christ in these verses. We mentioned last time those key words in verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, where he says, "I came," and then verse 12, "I arose," and then verse 13, "I went out," and "I went on," and verse 15, then, "I went up." You look at those words very carefully and you'll see almost a parallel there with the Savior's life. The Savior came. And it says in verse 11 that he came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days, and after 3 days, he says, "I arose." And Christ came, and on Calvary he died, and after 3 days he arose. And then verse 13, you have this statement, "I went out." And when Christ arose, he went out of the grave. Verse 14, "I went on," he went on to meet with his disciples. And then verse 15, "I went up." And you have there a picture, at least in some measure, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only in that. We're thinking here of Nehemiah's desire to serve the Lord. This burden upon his soul to live for God's glory and involved in God's work. And didn't the Savior say, when he was just 12 years of age, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, "I must be about my Father's business." Well, Nehemiah has the same kind of heart. He has the same kind of spirit. It's almost, when you read chapter 2 of this book, It's almost as if you can hear this man as he leaves the palace, as he goes to the governors, as he tells the men about the burden on his soul. It's almost as if he is saying, I must be about my Father's business. The Lord Jesus Christ also said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me. And again Nehemiah could have echoed those words. He felt a similar burden. Caleb in the Old Testament, his name means all heart. And he was certainly a man who was all heart for God. And Nehemiah is in the same category as Caleb. He was all heart for the Lord. His soul was burdened for God's glory. He lived with a single desire for God's honor. His innermost thoughts were fixed upon God. But Nehemiah's concern did not remain a secret one. What he had privately, he then disclosed publicly. And the time came when he poured out his soul, he told the other men what God had put into his heart. And when this man's private thoughts and his private burden became public, another great step was taken towards the rebuilding of the walls. You have that in verse 17 of this chapter we have read together tonight. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Now those verses, verses 17, really through to the end of verse 20, this section is an epic section in this particular book. It's the climax of months of prayer. The climax of a man who has been patiently waiting upon God. It is the moment when a heart that was so burdened could no longer contain its zeal for God. For in these verses, Nehemiah makes the need of the work known, and he cries, come and let us build. And if I can paraphrase that statement, without doing any injustice to the burden of this man, it is almost as if he is saying to the people, we need workers for God to take up this building project. And that's my theme tonight. Wanted workers for God. Notice with me, first of all, the challenge of this great work. When Nehemiah was in Shushan, God greatly disturbed him about the state of things in Jerusalem. He so dealt with this man that he was never quite the same again. Nehemiah's heart was burdened like never before. He could not rest. He could not be silent. He could not conceal his grief. That's why when he was before the king immediately identified as a man who had great sorrow in heart. His entire life had been affected. And however you wish to describe that change in Nehemiah, it's clear that this man had been deeply challenged. Wherever he was in the palace, whatever he was doing before the king, wherever he was in the royal court, the need of Jerusalem was paramount in his heart. He's lived out his days in the palace as a man who has been greatly burdened or greatly challenged by God. And in verse 17 and 18, Nehemiah relays that challenge to the others. These words in verse 17, verse 18 especially, describe a man who longs that other men would take up the same work. He wanted the fire that burned in his soul to spread to their souls. He wanted others to face up to the responsibility, just as he, some months earlier, had faced up to his responsibility. This was a bold call for the men of Jerusalem to surrender themselves to God and to serve God with all their strength. It was a challenge that demanded a response. In fact, the words of verse 17 are so forceful that you could describe them as a challenge that would not take no for an answer. You notice the argument in Nehemiah's challenge. He says in verse 17, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. this man has every reason for calling these men to work. They had just returned from surveying the city for themselves. They were well aware of the desolations of the wall. They were well aware of the reproach the people were under. They were well aware of the proud arrogance of their enemies. They were well aware of the destruction that prevailed. They had seen these things with their own eyes. And when Nehemiah speaks to them, he draws their attention to that very fact. He says in verse 17, "Ye see the distress that we are in." In other words, they could not deny the situation. They had carefully examined it and they could not dismiss it. The word "see" has the idea of perceiving or taking heed to or staring at and marking. That's a very significant word in verse 17. The viewing of the broken down walls had left an impression, an indelible impression upon these men. They hadn't just glanced at the destruction. These men had lifted up their eyes and they had stared at the walls. And as they stared at the walls, they marked them as walls in desolation. Walls that had been ruined and that had left an impression upon them. They had gazed on them with their own eyes. They had been compelled to consider things as they really were. And even though it was at night when they surveyed the city, there was enough to make them realize the awful desolation that prevailed in Jerusalem. And it was on that basis, on the basis of the ruins of the wall, and on the basis of the reproach of the people, that Nehemiah challenges them with the work. It's almost as if he's saying, now that you have seen the ruins, now that you've looked on the wretchedness of the place, now that you've seen for yourselves the great need that exists, we have no alternative but give ourselves to this work. The need was stark. The desolation was undeniable. There was work to be done. And Nehemiah challenged these men to do it. In the light of their own knowledge, he calls them to give themselves to this work. Now that reminds me of the words of Christ in John 4 and 35. When he said to his disciples, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." You note the connection there. If they would look, he says, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields." If they would look, they would see there was work to be done. They would see that the harvest was already white, that the fields were white unto harvest. If they would lift up their eyes and gaze upon the circumstances and the situation that prevailed, those men would have realized that there was a harvest to be reaped. In other words, there was a sound argument for service. The fields were white unto harvest. Same truth applies tonight, Christian. Any believer who cares to gaze at God's work will immediately see that there's work to be done. There are souls that need to be reached. There are areas that need to be evangelized. There are walls of separation that need to be built. There are missionaries to be supported. There's a whole world there that needs to be reached with the gospel, and if only we would lift up our eyes, if only we would look. And Nehemiah argues the same way. He says, ye see the desolation, ye see the reproach, ye see how the gates are burned with fire, ye see how the walls are broken down. Then he argues, come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. They had looked, and that looking was to lead to labor. And oh, that it would be the same with us. We need to see the need. And when we see the need, and there is a need, then we will have the greatest argument and the greatest challenge to serve the Lord. Notice not only the argument and the challenge, notice the appeal in the challenge. Nehemiah was not asking in verse 17 here for a period of further consultation. He's asking for construction. He says in verse 17, "Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." We ought not to miss the force of those words. This was a call to work. These men had looked around the city, they had looked at the desolation, they had surveyed the ruins, and now the time for action had come. They were not to remain idle any longer. The days of sloth were to be put behind them. It wasn't more discussion that was required about what was needed or how things had got into that particular set of circumstances, how this had happened or what had happened in the years previous to this. It wasn't more discussion. It wasn't further consultation. What Nehemiah is appealing for here is for men to earnestly commit themselves to the work. It is an appeal for action. The very form of the words suggests something urgent. The word "come" there in verse 17 is an imperative command. It's not a mere suggestion by this man. It's not something he's just proposing that they think about. It's not something that they take away and ponder over for some time yet to come. This was not a suggestion. It was a direct appeal to the minds and to the hearts and to the consciences and the souls of these men that they would devote themselves without any further delay to the work of God. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. They were to give themselves without a further moment's hesitation to the cause of God. And Christian, the same appeal is issued to us tonight. We must work for God. Christians are to be active for Christ. We are to be servants, not spectators. We are to labour with enthusiasm and with zeal and with effort and with energy and not live in ease as we make our way to glory. We are to spend and be spent, not idle away the time. And you'll notice here how Nehemiah puts it. It's not "let you men go and build, but let us build up the wall of Jerusalem." You remember the question asked by the husbandman in the parable of the vineyard when he went out at the 11th hour and said to the men, Why stand ye here all the day idle?" He challenged their idleness at the 11th hour. And does the Lord not challenge our idleness at the 11th hour? It's not enough, you know, to talk about God's blessing. It's not even enough just to pray about God's blessing. It's not enough just to long on, see if people would come to Christ. We've got to go out and to win them. We've got to work for God. That's what this is an appeal for. That men would give themselves, and of course we broaden it right out to the work of God in general, that every believer would give themselves to the cause of Jesus Christ and do what we can for the furtherance of his kingdom. You have the argument of his challenge and the appeal of his challenge. Notice in the words of verse 18 the assurance of his challenge. These verses not only constitute a pressing exhortation, "Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem," they also contain a powerful encouragement. Look at verse 18. "Then I told them, having exhorted them to come and build up the walls, then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me." And now Nehemiah, having exhorted them, having pleaded with them, and appealed to them to give of themselves to the work of God, he now relates to them how God had been moving, how God has been stirring his own heart, how God has been providing for the work. In other words, what Nehemiah is doing here in verse 18, he is stressing that this is not his work, but this is God's. "Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me." And he draws their thoughts away from him, just in case there were some there who were thinking this was some notion Nehemiah had taken upon himself. He tells them, no, that's not the case. The hand of God has been upon me, and the Lord has put this into my heart, and the Lord has troubled me, and the Lord has stirred me. And what we're suggesting here is, in full confidence, is in the will of God. And he assures them with that this is not his work. This is God's work. And God's hand had been upon them for good. And what an encouragement that must have been to these men. They would not be labouring alone. They would not be labouring out of God's will. Rather, this was God's way. And as he had called them, so he would go with them. Wasn't that true of what the Saviour said to the disciples in that great commission in Matthew 28:19-20? We told them to go and preach the gospel across the world, and he added to them, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You don't labour alone. I'm not sending you by yourself. There's a work to do. It's my work, but I will be with you. My good hand will be upon you. And that's how it was here with Nehemiah and these men. He tells them, here's the appeal, here's the argument. You see the desolation. You see the reproach the people are in. There's an argument for service. Let me appeal to you now to give yourself, and let's rise up and let's build. And here is an encouragement for you. The good hand of God has been upon me. And this work is all of God, and of God before us, who can be against us? Christian, we have every encouragement to work for God. For God is with us. And tonight the challenge that Nehemiah presented to these men is the exact same challenge that God would present to us. And this church has known the blessing of God. And I thank the Lord for that. And some who are here tonight have been here right from the very beginning. And they can chart the mercies of God. And they can chart the advances of the work. But there's more ground yet to be possessed. There's more ground yet to be possessed. And we enter into a new chapter really with the imminent arrival of our brother Noel. But the challenge, it's not just for one or two individuals. The challenge is for us all. Let us rise up and build. Let us, as a congregation, give ourselves body, soul, heart, mind, everything entirely to God. Let's see the need and rise to the challenge. There is a work. The challenge of this great work. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. Notice with me, secondly, the cooperation in this great work. The response to Nehemiah's appeal was instantaneous. Verse 18, he tells them of the good hand of God which was upon him, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto him. And they said, verse 18, they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. You see, God not only had moved in Nehemiah's heart back there when he was in Shushan, but he had now moved in the hearts of these men for many months. Over a prolonged period of time, there was a spirit of apathy in the city. A spirit of hopeless despair had really descended like a fog upon the people of God. A forlorn looking into the future with the thought that nothing would ever change had settled upon these people. But when God called Nehemiah, and Nehemiah in turn challenged the people, there was a mighty change of heart. Instead of carelessness, there was a concern. Instead of there being a spirit of indifference, there was now a tremendous interest. Instead of this heart of apathy, there was now a desire for activity. And with one voice they cried out in verse 18, "Let us rise up and build." Here are men who are willing to cooperate in the work of God. The distinguishing feature here really has to be their unity. they speak as one man. It's not the case that there were some who were willing to work and others who were not. Apart from a few nobles in chapter 3 and verse 5 of the Tekoites, the nobles there did not put their necks into the work of God. But apart from those men, the others, the men of Jerusalem, rose up with a single purpose of heart and laboured for God. Let us rise up and build. They take up the very same words that Nehemiah had used. And with one voice, instantaneously, wholeheartedly, they cooperate in the work of God. Notice with me tonight the diversity among these men. Look at verse 16. Nehemiah has gone round the walls, but he hasn't told the men what's in his heart yet. And it says in verse 16, the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. You'll notice there that all classes of men are involved. The priests and the nobles did not think this work to be beneath them. The Jews and the rulers were ready to work side by side. These men had different talents, they had different strengths, they had different abilities, they had different backgrounds. But they were still willing to do what they could. And I'm convinced it's the same men in verse 16 who say in verse 18, let us rise up and build. They're all different kind of characters, but they're willing to do what they can for the cause of God. It's like the New Testament disciples, you know, those men that the Savior called all had different backgrounds. They all had different weaknesses. They all had different strengths as individuals, but they all were together for the cause of Jesus Christ. And it should be no different than God's work here. There is something for every believer to do. We're not all the same. We can't all do the same things. But we can all serve God. Somebody has a skill in one field, and somebody has a skill in another field. I'm not talking now about merely a public aspect to a ministry or speaking in public. Many people would not feel comfortable with that situation at all. But there is something for every Christian to do. It may be helping out in the children's work. It may be helping out with the property. It may be helping out with something else. But there's a work, Christian, for you to do. It's not the work just for the minister, or for the session, or for the committee. Although those men have responsibilities, there's a work for every Christian. And here are men of different backgrounds, different qualities, different characters, but they cooperate together in the work of God. And that was essential to this work. That was essential to the rebuilding of the wall. Notice not only the diversity of the men, notice the determination of the men. In verse 18 it says, they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now that strengthening of their hands was a deliberate action. I was struck today looking at the word strengthened. It's in a form that's employed in this verse to suggest something that is intentional and something that is intensive. In fact, in the original, you would have the word strengthened recorded twice there to give the force of something intentional, something very intensive. In other words, they set themselves, they prepared themselves for this work. They deliberately strengthened their hands. They deliberately set their heart to this work. It wasn't just something they thought, well, if it happens, it happens. And if we can do it, we will do it. It was much more than that. They strengthened themselves. They were deliberate. And they were determined. And their souls were on fire now. And here were men. And really nothing is going to stop them as they seek to serve the Lord. That's determination. Though that we will be baptized with a similar spirit in these days. Notice their dedication. They responded with a committed, let us rise up and build. He had commanded them in verse 17, come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. And they responded, let us build. It's almost as if they have responded in kind to Nehemiah's call, and they're dedicating themselves to the work that God has called them to. Listen, here are men willing to work. The call has gone out, there's work to do, and they respond immediately, we will do the work. Christian, may that heart be our heart tonight. Even if it's just taking a gospel tract to work, or an invitation to a service and saying, will you come to with me? There's a little tract, will you take it and read it? Or there's a service coming up and I'd love to see you come along. We can do something for the Lord. Not only can we do something for the Lord, we should do something for the Lord. And we should do it with a heart and a half, determined and dedicated in that work. The challenge of the great work, the cooperation in the great work. Notice the courage in this great work, and time has gone tonight. Look at verse 19, verse 20. Then Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard this. They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Immediately this project commences. And these people give themselves to it. There's opposition. It really shouldn't surprise us. Every work for God will be opposed. Every work. God's work is always under attack. You might not always see it. It is always under attack nonetheless. But the hardness and the opposition did not stop these men. Look at the courage that's shown in verse 20. We may come back to this again next week. But notice the courage that's shown. Notice the confidence. Nehemiah says, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. And there's a man who boldly says to his enemies, we don't really care what you're going to do. God is going to prosper us. We care nothing for your slander. We care nothing for your mocking. We care nothing for your laughter. We care nothing for the fact you despise us. God is for us. And he is the God of heaven. And God will prosper us. Their confidence rests upon the person and the promise and the purpose of God. Notice the commitment that they maintained. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, in the light of that fact, we, his servants, will arise and build. They maintain their commitment to the work of God. And then notice lastly the compromise that they refused. Ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Ye have no part of this work. You know those last phrases in verse 20 really are statements of separation. Statements of separation. He wasn't going to entangle himself, for these men were not going to entangle themselves with the enemies of God. And they refused. And these men, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, come back with us. Let us build with you. And Nehemiah says, no. You have no portion. You have no right. You have no memorial. You have no place here. You have no part in this. And they refused the compromise. That takes courage. That takes courage. We can read that verse 20 in just a few seconds. And you can read the book of Nehemiah in a short time, really. But put yourself in these men's positions. Consider the opposition that they're facing. Consider the laughter that they're hearing and the scorn that they're enduring. And yet, in the midst of it all, even though they're viewed as strange people, they still serve God with all their heart. Listen, that's what we need to do. Let the world laugh. Let the world despise us. Let the world mock us. What does it matter? Let's give our all to Jesus Christ. Let's give it all to Jesus Christ. do it all for Jesus. Do it all for the Savior. Do it all for Christ. Let's be strong and steadfast for Him. And give ourselves to this work. Maybe as you read Nehemiah chapter 2, you've had cause to think to yourself, well, I haven't served God the way I should have. I'm so busy with this, and I'm so busy with that, and I'm so busy with the other thing that I really haven't thought very much about God's work, and I haven't thought very much about God's glory. Well, Christians might put it right. Put it right. Wherever you work and whatever you do for a living, do it for God's glory. And even in that place of employment, serve your God with all your heart. And let us rise up and build. Building is the work of the Savior. I will build my church. And when we are building, we work in unison with Him. What a great privilege. Let's serve God with all our hearts for Jesus' sake. May God bless His word tonight to our hearts. May He write it upon our souls at this time. Before we come to pray, that